Oh, there we go.
Morning.
I've got a little thank you. Since this is Thanksgiving week, right? I need to thank you guys for, or you all, sorry, for your patience and your grace. And let me tell you why. When I was flying back from Atlanta, I decided to listen to my sermon. We haven't put it on the internet yet, this one from last week. And as I was sitting there, I thought, man, I went long last week. And I couldn't listen to the whole thing on the plane. It was so long. So I promise not to speak that long again. I tried to do it too much. It was, Diane finally admitted that it was a little long. So I'm going to try to keep it. And kids, I'm sorry. I hate long, boring sermons. So I promise not to do that again. I'll try to keep it to 30 to 40 minutes. That's plenty of time to sit here. It would be cool if I could keep it to 20 minutes and then we could talk about things. That might be kind of good. We could do that, try that. So anyway, when I listened to it, I thought, whoa, they had to sit there on those hard chairs that whole time. So I promise not to do that again. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to read Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for another week. We thank you for the week ahead that we can gather together as families to just stop and thank you for how you have provided for us. Father, I thank you that we live in a country that we can do that, that the entire country on Thursday is going to sit down at tables and hopefully will keep their eyes on you, Father, and thank you and understand how much you have provided for us. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son and what he did for us at that cross. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 7. And if you, next week you can listen or do it in two parts when we get it on the internet, because it's a long time to sit. But I kind of zoomed through Romans chapter 6, 15 through Romans chapter 7, verse 12. So let me start by reading, I'm going to read 13 through 25. Paul writes, "Therefore did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. For now, no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Putting this thing in context, and I'll briefly hit Romans 7, 1 through 6, and
so I won't go another 50 minutes.
Romans 7, verses 1 through 6, St. Paul essentially says, a death has occurred, so the law no longer has jurisdiction over us. Okay? And he gives it an analogy of marriage, and if a lady marries marries another man while she's married, it's illegal, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry. A death has occurred, so the law no longer has jurisdiction over us. Verses 7 through 13, Paul writes that the law is not evil, it only shows me that I am. That's essentially what Paul is writing here. The law has a purpose. The law isn't bad. It isn't the law that causes me to sin. It's me. You know, in that book by Warren, what's his name? I forget his first name. You know, it's The Purpose-Driven Life. In the beginning of it, he says, it's not about you. Is it making noise? Should I back up? It's not, you know, that it's not all about you. Well, in Romans chapter 7, I think Paul is saying, yes, it is. Your sin is all about you and me. I mean, I can't blame the law on my sin. And we used the illustration last week. If I look into a mirror and see that my face is dirty, I don't try washing the mirror. Right? I mean, it's not the mirror's fault. I can't blame the mirror. And I can't blame the thermometer. I can't say that when I take my kid's temperature, I can't blame the thermometer but for giving my kid a fever. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, I believe. He's saying the law isn't the problem. The problem is me and you. Okay, there's no question here. The problem of sin is about me. I would love to blame my sin on something else. And our society is great at doing that. You know, I could blame it on my mom and dad. You know, the way they raised me. I could blame it on when they were talking about their kid that was get bullied at school. I mean, I still have nightmares about my freshman year in high school, where I went to a all-boys high school. I was 4'11" when I went into high school, and there were kids in that, you know, in my class that probably shaved. And you think it was brutal, you know. Well, I could blame it on my high school. That's why I'm like this. Paul says, no. We don't blame our sin on anything else. This is all about me. And in order to get saved, that's the first thing we need to realize, you know, that it is about me, that my sin has separated me from God. So that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7. And in this last section, verses, I included 13 through 25, but the last section, Paul basically says the law can't make us holy. The debate over this section, and I know you've read this, if you've grown up at all in the church, you've heard people talk about, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm trying to do good, and I can't do it, and the very good that I do, I don't do, and the very thing I want to do, I can't do. And you read through the commentaries, and the debates are, there's basically two questions that all of these commentaries ask. One is Paul describing his experience as a believer or an unbeliever? That's the first question all of these commentaries ask. Is Paul describing what he really felt here or what he went through? And is he describing it, his life before he got saved or after? And one of the things, if you look through this thing, and if you count them, the word I, me, and my occur about 35 times. I don't think the word faith ever occurs. The word law occurs a bunch of times. I didn't count them. So if you were to just look at the number of times Paul uses certain words, he's talking about me and my relationship to the law. Okay? That's what Romans, I think, this section is about. We could debate over whether Paul was talking about whether he was saved or unsaved. People get into the tense of the verbs, you know, and prior to this, he was using past tense. Now he's using present tense. And, you know, there's about 10 theologians on one hand that say, well, then he was describing his experience now. Other people say, well, no, because of the shift. And it gets so confusing. It's like, you know, if you just read it and just take it at face value, I think he's talking about an experience he had, wouldn't you? I mean, you don't have to wonder, was he saved or unsaved? This is how Paul felt. You know, the very thing he wanted to do, he couldn't do. The next question is if Paul felt this way, is he describing a normal Christian experience? You know, is this normal for us? Am I supposed to feel this way? I mean, I don't know. Or have I ever felt this way? And I'm telling you, I think, well, let me, I'll get to that question in a minute. I personally think that they're asking the wrong questions. This isn't an issue of whether Paul was whether he was talking about before he got saved or after he got saved. It's not a timing issue. Obviously, Paul felt this way. So I think the question of when it was in his life is unimportant. I really think the real question, and I do, you know, when you read commentaries, if you read enough commentaries, you'll finally get some that will agree with you. You know, right? When you're probably doing your dissertation, if you're reading stuff, you go, "Whoa, this is it!" So you quote the guy a lot because he agrees with you. You know, and so I finally found one, and the guy's name is, well, there's several actually. The guy's name is Stifler or something like that. I don't know how you pronounce his name, but he says that what Paul is doing in the book in Romans chapter 7, it says Paul must. This is a quote from him. Paul must make the Roman believers see why the law was not binding on them in their relation to God. If, you know, he's talking to a group of, in Rome, and we said early, if you remember, some were Jews and some were Gentiles. For the Jews that became believers, this was a major issue. How do I now relate to the law? When Gentiles got saved, really, the same question came up. It's like, because there were people around saying, well, now that you're a Christian, now you can obey the law. Now you are under the jurisdiction of the law. And now you can, that's how you relate to God. What I think Paul is saying here is the argument that came out of Romans, all the way back in Romans chapter 5, that says, no, we don't relate to God through the law anymore. And what I think Paul is describing in Romans 7, this passage I just read, is exactly what the law wants us to feel. It's proving that, I mean, and I think this is how every Jew in the Old Testament felt. Because every day they were reminded of their sin. And every day they had, you know, if they were near the temple, they had to bring a blood sacrifice. And at the Day of Atonement, there all that was brought up was this, the sin of the priest and the sin of the nation. And they had to bring a sacrifice. And the whole ceremony was built on the fact that you didn't make it. You couldn't do the very thing you wanted to do. And the very thing you wanted to do, you couldn't. So bring a blood sacrifice. So what it did for them was like get them to the point that Paul got in Romans 7, verse 25. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? The whole Old Testament, if the Jews were faithful, it would have pointed them to say, when is God going to send the Messiah to set us free from this? That's what I think Paul is describing here. The law can never, ever make you or I holy. And if you get into the word holy,
or sanctified. That's another, you've heard, in the Christian world you hear those terms all the time. It's the same word. It's the same word. And all it means is set apart. That's all it means. That the law can never set you apart from your sin. It can never set you apart to live for God. That was never the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to make Paul feel just like he felt in Romans chapter 7. And when, but it was, the purpose was never to change him. It was never to change, it was only there to point people to their sin, to their helplessness apart from what God could do. That Romans 7, what we just read is a description of what the law is supposed to make us feel. It's there to show us our sin, whether you're saved or unsaved. And, now the question, and if I were to take a survey here this morning and I said, okay, how many of you in this room have had this experience? And you can, I don't want you to raise your hands. But that's a question you need to ask yourself. And I need to ask myself. Have I ever had this experience? And I did a kind of an informal survey, so I called like four people. I won't tell you who they were. But I called four different people, two males and two females. So I didn't ask any young people, so I'm sorry, but I'll ask you guys maybe afterwards if you've ever felt this. And I won't ask you guys, but personally, I have felt this. Personally, in my life, I have felt this way. I have gotten myself into a dilemma where I feel like, God, why can't I do the very thing that you want me to do? And I really think that when I'm feeling that, I'm not looking at the cross. I'm not understanding what God really did there. So I think, and I would encourage the young guys in this room and young men and women in this room, you don't have to live in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. I don't think this is the normal Christian life. If it is, it's a major bummer. You know, it really is. I mean, I don't want to... the other thing I want us to understand is I think Paul is laying, like I've said before, a foundation of the grace of God, letting us know that now the whole, our walk before God is now totally different. A major change has taken place. Death reigned, now grace reigns. You are not any longer subject to the law. You don't have to live like this. It's not, I don't think this is the normal Christian life. And what Paul is laying out here is a new theology. The Jews had to learn a new theology. There was this wrathful, and he was a gracious God. David understood that. And when you read the Psalms, you know, David understood the grace of God. You know, I guess at the Day of Atonement, when you were a Jew and you watched this whole ceremony and the one goat they sacrificed, and then the other goat that they had somebody lead outside the camp, and your sin was being taken away and never to be brought back into the camp again. I guess at that stage they were like, wow, you know, this is great. God has taken our sin away. And then tomorrow happens, you know, and they do it again. And what I think Paul is saying here at the end of Romans chapter 7, when he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And I think I said last week, that word wretched meant it's like burned out from overwork. Paul was working so hard to do what was right and found out, oh man, if I put the law up, I'm going to be in this dilemma. And the harder I work, the worse it gets. The harder I did, I strived as a, you know, and I don't know if it's just the way I was brought up. I mean, I got saved later in life, and I was brought up in a Lutheran church where I thought if I did right, I'd be right. You know, that's all I had to do. I just had to, you know, do all the stuff. I mean, whatever the stuff was. It was going to church, being in youth group, doing, you know, making sure I, you know, took communion. And it was like, I'd be sitting there in church thinking, you know, I'm trying to do all this right stuff, but inside, it didn't make a change. And I think that's where Paul is leading us. Man, who can take care of this? He didn't ask what. You know, he didn't say to God, give me just one more commandment. He didn't say, just give me one more rule, please, so I can obey it and make it easy because I'm having trouble, you know. No, he said, who can deliver me from this body of death? Folks, you and I don't have to live like Romans chapter 7. I'll just give you my personal. I mean, I've given the illustration of like when you. How many of you have driven on the high five? You know, on the very top one. I drove on the very top one the other day, and it's high. You know, and somebody gave the illustration one time. You know, when they were building that thing, when the trucks were coming up over there, and they were setting, and there were no barriers on either side, and you're five stories up. Those trucks weren't going 60 miles an hour. You know, you would creep across that thing. And then the barriers were set up. Now you're able to drive fast. The illustration is, that's kind of what the law did. The law gave us barriers to kind of direct the nation of Israel where they're supposed to go. And what I think now is that God has given us a new law. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, it's the love of Christ that now constrains me. The barriers now are different. It's the love of Christ that if I lose control, not if, when I lose control on the bridge and I bump into the barrier is the love of Christ. And Jesus isn't in heaven going, Bob, I knew, you know, you were going to do this. He said, Bob, this is why I died. This is why I died. And you are now mine. You are now mine. It's a different relationship. One of the songs, I mean... It's entitled Offering. It says, no mortal man would dare to stand before your throne, before the Holy One of Heaven. It is only by your blood, it is only through your mercy. The law had no mercy. It said, if you fail, you're done. And you better bring a sacrifice. But now, God says, you're in my Son. You have a new relationship with me. And I have a new relationship with you. There's another quote I want to read from Stifler, however you say it. He says, it is in the very blood of men everywhere to seek to set themselves right with God by doing good works. This chapter shows how futile such efforts are. When you talk to Mr. Z, that's what Islam is all about. It is all about good works. It's praying five times a day. It's making, they know, I don't think you have to convince Mr. Z that he's a sinner. What you got to convince him is, you can't fix yourself. You can't fix yourself, Mr. Z. I couldn't fix myself. We can't be self-righteous about this. It's got to be, I couldn't do it either. You know, when I hear about these little encounters that everybody, that's what Christianity is all about. It's not like, you know, the minute I talk to somebody, I got to close the deal and they got to get saved and we got to come in here and, you know, we're going to know all about it and they're going to flock in here. That's not what it's about. It's giving them your testimony, your witness that God is good, that Mr. Z can know he's going to heaven and not to get 70 virgins and he doesn't have to sacrifice his body and he can do it because somebody else sacrificed for him. Also, another big thing that they say Islam has trouble with is that God can't become a man. They trip over that. The thing you want to ask them, if that ever comes up, is, isn't God sovereign? Couldn't God become a man if he wanted to? And then they're stuck, because they have to say yes. Because if God wanted to, he could become a man. And he did. It is in me and it is in you that I want to have some part. I want to do good. And when I try, I find I do the very thing I don't want to do. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7 is that's futile. You come to the point that says, who is going to set me free from this? And you know the answer. I mean, most of you in this room know the answer. But I think we need to remind ourselves of this. Because it's easy for me to fall back into thinking, it's what I do. It's how I act. You know, it's how I perform on Sunday morning in front of you all. You know, I'm telling you, that's a dilemma that I think every pastor has to deal with. You know, I got to be good. I got to be short, or I got to be long, or I got to, you know, I mean, it's a curse. I mean, it's not about me and how good I am. It's about what God says in his word and what he has done for you and me. And it's learning to think different. I've been doing this for a long, not this, but I've been a believer for a long time. Probably older than some of you have been alive. And it's still, I still got to remind myself that it isn't how good I am. It's how good he made me. That I can now, when I go to heaven, I will stand before him. Not on my own righteousness. Not on the fact that I kept the law, that I went to Dallas Seminary. That will mean nothing. What means something is what happened 2,000 years ago. And what I think Paul is what he's saying in this chapter is similar to what he says to the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. This was the problem in the Galatian church. I mean, that Paul even wrote to them, and I'm wondering if you guys are even believers the way you're acting, because you're going back to the law. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9. What did I say? Galatians. Yeah. Galatians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let me start in verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. We got to learn to think different. In Romans 7, he was a slave to the law. And Paul says, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now, this is the punchline, but now that you have come to know God,
or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They were going back. Okay, I'll make sure that I do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thanksgiving, Wednesday night. I mean, they were observing days and making sure their life would... And Paul says, whoa, I'm wondering if you're really saved or not. Don't go back to the elemental things. Don't go back to the law. Because now you are my son. Do you and I feel like a son or daughter? Sometimes. You know? When you and I sing together, I do. When I'm, you know, when we can talk and encourage each other, yes, I do. But what I think Paul's saying is, you know, I got to lay this foundation because it doesn't matter how you feel. If we based our interpretation of this on our experience of whether you have experienced Romans chapter 7, the end, or not, we're in trouble. Because two people I talked to didn't experience this, and two people I talked to did. So who's right? You read the commentaries and they're all over the place. This is all about Paul pointing to the law and says it. When you feel this way, it's the law working. Where we ought to live is not in the end of Romans chapter 7, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. God didn't just zap us home. You know, he didn't just all of a sudden purify my body and say, okay, no more sin. You know, we would be, if God did that, let's assume he did that and changed all of us and we never sinned. No one would want to live with us. You know, the world would not like us, would they? They would, I mean, that would be, I mean, this is conjecture, but they would hate us. They kind of hate us anyway. But, I mean, that would be, what a testimony. They would never want to talk to us, you know. But now, I mean, it's kind of like he left me in this body. I still, you know, I can still relate to unsaved people because I know what it was like. And guess what? Sometimes I still act like that. The difference is, God says, now you're mine. And you don't have to. What we ought to do is live in verses 1 and 2. Of chapter 8. I mean, it is amazing when you think what Paul just said in Romans chapter 7. Then he jumps to Romans chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do I really believe that? When we go through Romans chapter 8, I mean, this is so unnatural to our mindset that we got to take this by faith. We've got to take this by faith. And then he goes on and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what, this is cool, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled. Where? What does it say? In us. Not by us. In us. Romans 7. I mean, it's done. I don't have to go this schizophrenic, I want to do what I do and I don't. It's fulfilled in me, in you. You're different. God will never, it says, there is now no condemnation
to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what Mr. Z needs to know. That's what the people that are in Mexico City, whatever their name is, you know. I mean, that's so cool that God gives us opportunities like that. We need to encourage each other to live here in Romans chapter 8. And when you're feeling like Romans chapter 7, call a friend that can encourage you out of it. Okay. I did have one little encounter when I was in the airport in Atlanta. You see a bunch of soldiers coming through, you know, and it's really bizarre that they make these. This has nothing to do with this sermon, but it was just kind of cool. They make the soldiers go through the security, which is really bizarre, isn't it? I mean, you're like, these guys are fighting for our freedom, and they have to go. This guy was taking everything off. He had, you know, I don't think he had a gun, but he went through the gate first, and so I went past him, and I was on the escalator with the guy. So I said, "Are you just coming or going?" And he said, "Well, I'm going back," and he's going to Afghanistan. And I said, "You know, it's kind of weird that they make you guys go through security." And he goes, "You know, it really. If you got to go through it, I got to go through it. It's kind of showing the rest of the world that this is okay." And I thought, what a cool attitude. You know, I mean, it kind of hit me that I kind of have a bad attitude sometimes. You know, and I ought to be living in Romans chapter 8. And as I talked to the guy and we're going down the escalator, I asked him what he did, you know, and he has a family, and turns out he's a chaplain, which was really bizarre. And I said, "Well, I went to Dell Seminary." And he's like, "Oh, well, I know a bunch of guys in Afghanistan." I was just like, if we just open our mouths sometime, you know, I sit on airplanes, and it's so bizarre that you're sitting right next to someone, and you don't talk, you know, you don't. And if we understood the gospel. If I really knew that God took me just like I am, I'd want to talk to people. You don't have to. You don't have to witness to anybody. But if I really understood this, I think I might do it more often. You know? So anyway, if you've ever felt like Romans chapter 7, I can relate to you. If you've never felt that way, I got a couple people you should call that can relate to you. And that's okay. We can't base our interpretation of the scripture on my experience or your experience. But what Paul wants us to say is, the conclusion is, we're free. God has set us free from that feeling, from that dilemma, and live in my life in this battle all the time. Because he won it. Let me pray. We'll go. Father, we do thank you for this day again. And Father, I just pray that you would impress on each one of our hearts that I don't have to live in this battle all the time. That you have set me free. Your Son has set me free from the law of sin and death. Father, that it's hard for me to understand, but when you say there is no condemnation to those of us that are in your Son, that I would really learn to live that out. And that you would impress on my heart and on all of us what that means in our lives and how we we'll live that out. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people here, and I thank you for the friends we have here. Most of all, I thank you for your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen.